Okay, now notice with me as we come here back to chapter 9 and in verse 1. And again, I'll repeat this, as chapter 1 through 8 is dealing with doctrine, dealing with righteousness that we have obtained, and chapter 12 through chapter 16 is dealing with righteousness practiced out in our lives. Now, one of the questions that would be brought up as we come into chapter 9, and this chapter is dealing with election. As I said, chapter 10 is dealing with unbelief. Chapter 11 is dealing with a remnant of Jews being saved and then the Gentiles being saved. But I want you to, as we come into this chapter, I want you to understand and I want you to think about, not that I have all the answers for every verse, but the overview theme of this chapter in chapter 10 and chapter 11. Because Paul is defending the righteousness of God as we step into this chapter. This chapter is dealing with, again, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And so we find the failure of the Jews. Now see, we've read already in the book of Romans, Gentiles being brought in to this salvation, Jew and Gentile now being saved by the grace of God. When we get into chapter 9, the question that could be brought forth, is God righteous? And I believe these questions are asked in this chapter. In other words, has His promises failed? And what has happened to the Jews? I believe all of these things that we'll find in this chapter, in chapter 10 and in chapter 11. Again, it's going to show us what happened to Israel, why they fail, and how that the gospel has come to the Gentile world. Now let's begin in verse 1, because we'll have plenty to say about that as we get into the next week, and especially when we start in verse 6. And this chapter is one of the most debated chapters in the Bible. If you've ever talked to people and you've got two opposing sides from Arminianism and Calvinism, and people ask me, say, which are you? I say neither. And there's debates that's went on for years and years out of this particular chapter. And I believe that I'm not saying it's an easy chapter, but I believe that we complicate the chapter, because the chapter does deal with election, and it deals with the national election of Israel. It deals with, again, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And again, we'll try our best to look at this as much as we possibly can in detail. Now let's consider the beginning of this chapter, the first five verses. And I want you to notice again, Paul expresses in verses 1, 2, and 3 his sorrow for Israel's unbelief. And then in verse 4, the great privileges of the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 1, let's go back there, verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then he begins in verse 4 saying, who are Israelites. Now I want you to notice that Paul calls Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost to be his witness as to what he's beginning to say. And first of all, he said in this passage, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, I would run some references on the subject of conscience. We're going to preach in a few weeks from now a message on the title conscience, so I'm not going to do that this evening. There's plenty here to look at. But basically, Paul is saying that he has a clear conscience because he did all he could to get the Jewish people saved. He was a Jew himself. He loved his people. And the Bible talks about the fact of a clear and a pure, a clean conscience. So his conscience is clear in this respect. And I want you to notice he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. The conscience cannot be trusted totally unless it is illuminated or influenced by the Holy Spirit. And you know, you've heard people say, follow your heart, let your conscience be your guide. That can be a very dangerous thing. And but we are to have our conscience, our hearts, our minds illuminated by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now you notice verse 2, and many of you can probably express this in your own lives with your family, your relatives, your kinsmen. He said in verse 2 that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And this is the true spirit of Christianity. Every believer that I've ever known that truly loves the Lord, not only have they wept over the souls of men and women, but they have been very concerned for their family. You know yourself that when you become a Christian, your first concern is your family, and they're usually the hardest to win to the Lord. Now, that is just a fact, and there's no way to get around that. Oh, after I had become a Christian, we penetrated into our family, and when I say family, I'm talking about relatives all over those hills up there in Tennessee. And somebody said, how many relatives do you have up there? Well, there's streets named after us, and there's churches named. There's Reed's Chapel and Reed's Lane, and the mountains are filled with Reeds up there. And we have many, many relatives. And when I first became a Christian, my first burden was for the people back home. I was in the military at that time, and we began working, and it took years, and we started seeing some people come to the Lord and get saved over a period of time. And every Christian has this desire. You'll notice with me that he said that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed for my brethren, notice my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And Paul is saying think about his words here, for I could wish that myself were accursed. In other words, he's saying, I want them saved so bad. You know, let's go to a passage in the Old Testament and consider this. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 32, and I want you to notice what Moses said about his own people when they had sinned and rebelled against God. And Moses basically said what Paul said. Moses said, you know, let me die. If you're going to destroy these people, just let me be separated. Let me die. Now that's a burden for the people of God. You'll notice with me in the book of Exodus chapter 32. We're going to begin reading in verse 30 of this chapter. And he says here, now this is after they had sinned and the Lord began dealing with their sin. We find here that in verse 30 he says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. At preadventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. And he said in verse 32, and he said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, he said, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, there is this book here he's referring to is probably the book that contains the physical life of every person that lives upon the earth. I believe there is that book, Lamb's Book of Life, that has every Christian's name written in it. The chances are Moses is saying here, just let me die. In other words, if you're not going to forgive their sins. And so Moses had a great burden for the children of Israel. Turn back with me to Romans. And Paul, he was a Jew. We find in Philippians 3 the tribe that he was from. And he was a Jew and he received the Lord as his Savior. And one of the first things in his life is that he had a great burden for his people, his kinsmen. He prayed for them. He preached to them. He went to them. He gave his life, not only for the Gentiles, but he gave his life for his people, his nation, the nation of Israel. Now, as we come to verse 3, he said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers. Now, there's a lot said in this passage. If you've got a pencil this evening. We'll turn to a few verses, but I'll give you a number of references. I believe that'll be a help in your Bible study with this. Now, this verse is describing Israel's great privileges. And they had great privileges. Now, again, the question can be asked as we come into this chapter. Obviously, it was asked by the Jews. And here Paul is preaching this gospel of Christ to Jew and Gentile based upon the promises of the Old Testament. And so the question could be asked as we read down through this chapter, is God a righteous God by choosing Isaac over Ishmael, by choosing Jacob the younger over Esau? And as you come right on, you know, down through the chapter, we see these stories that are unfolding. And he set aside Israel as a whole. Now he's saving individual Jews. The Bible said in Romans 11 verses 1 through 5 that there is a remnant. See, there is that remnant. And we're going to understand as we get into this chapter, in chapter 10 and chapter 11, is that the issue is the believer. The issue is that remnant. Remember when Elijah was jealous for the righteousness and truth of God. And basically, Elijah told the Lord, he says, I'm the only one left. He thought he was alone. The Lord said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That remnant, according to the election, according to grace that was there during the times of Elijah. Well, in the first century, there was a remnant of Jews. There was people like Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Silas, and Barnabas, and different ones. There was this remnant. So he says in verse 4, who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? You can write down chapter 1 and verse 11, the seed of Abraham. Paul himself, he said, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And in John chapter 1 and verse 47, and there's probably 100 other verses that will show us that this is the nation of Israel, the descendants of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. These are the Jews. And when he says here in verse 9, he said, who are Israelites? This is the covenant name that was given to him. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28, Jacob, you remember the story there. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And this is the name sovereignly bestowed upon Jacob. And this name, we're going to call this a covenant name. And God made a covenant, reaffirmed the covenant of Abraham with Jacob, with Isaac first and then Jacob. And this is the night where that Jacob had wrestled with an angel. And we find here that the Lord gave him a new name. And so we find that these are Israelites. They're descendants of Israel. And he says here, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Now let's take these one at a time. And let me read them, and we are going to turn away and we'll not come back until we get through these, but I'm going to list these off. Notice that you think about all that was given to the nation of Israel. Now, by the way, as we come through the book of Romans, chapter 8, what have we found? How many weeks did we spend there? 7, 8 weeks? What have we found that pertains to us now? The adoption, the glory. You see, the truths of God, the election, predestination, justification. Well, in the Old Testament, he said in verse 4, who are Israelites? He said, to whom pertaineth the adoption, number 1, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, notice the service of God, and the promises. All of these pertain to the nation of Israel. I want you to turn away from here and let's go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 4 and notice just a few verses on this. Now the adoption had to do with national adoption, not necessarily individual. Israel is the only nation that God ever called His Son. The only nation that God ever called His Son. So the adoption is showing us the privilege and position that they held in relation to God Almighty. He said here in chapter 4, you'll notice with me when it's time for Moses to be leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He says here in verse 22, He said, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Now this is something that from here is given throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7:6 and Deuteronomy 14:1. Israel is the chosen one of God. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 9, they are the son of God. They have the adoption. They have a relationship and a position and privilege with God. Notice with me as we come to the book of Amos in the Minor Prophets. The book of Amos. We're going to see here, I'm going to go to chapter 3, and again, this is a reference to the nation of Israel. And notice as we come here, and let me read in verse 1, notice this, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, if you're taking notes this evening, Isaiah 63 and verse 16, and also in Psalms 147, I believe it's verse 20, he says there in Psalms, he says basically that there's no other nation that he had known as the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible said here in Amos chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying..." Now notice the wording of this. He says, "You only have I known." Now we know that God knew all the nations, right? He created them. But he said here in verse 3, he said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." In other words, he knew them in a special way. He knew them as being his adopted son. Now the second word that we find in the list in Romans 9 in verse 4 is the word glory. Now that we've talked about glorification in Romans chapter 8, but the word glory. Now I'm going to be turning back to the book of Exodus again. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 24. Now what do we mean that the glory pertained to the nation of Israel? "Unto them pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants." Well, notice with me as we come here to the book of Exodus. The word glory here signifies God's presence. His special presence. The visible presence of God. You see, the divine presence of God was manifest in many ways in the Old Testament. First of all, I want you to notice that it was seen at Mount Sinai. The Bible said here in Exodus 24, reading in verse 16, he says, "And the glory," now this is Mount Sinai, he said, "And the glory of the Lord," that is His presence, "abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day He called upon Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." You notice there that the glory pertained not to the nations, but to the nation of Israel. Notice in Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40. Now let me give you a list of areas that we see the glory of God, and then I'm going to go and read just a few of these. We saw the glory of God with Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai when He gave them the law. We also seen the glory of God when they built the tabernacle. God's glory came down among this nation. In Exodus 25 and 22, He says, "You're going to build this mercy seat," and He said, "I'm going to come and abide with you." So God's glory was not only at Mount Sinai, but it was with the tabernacle, the 40 years that they traveled in the wilderness. But also we find in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11, that the glory came and filled the temple after that Solomon and the children of Israel had built that temple. We read a verse this morning in Matthew 25, 31 and 32, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He shall come in His glory with His angels. The Bible said in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, when the Lord shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. So this has to do with God's manifest presence, His special presence among His people. He says here in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, He said, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because a cloud abode there on, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So when they built that tabernacle, God's glory, His presence came upon them and filled that tabernacle, and the Lord abode with the nation of Israel. One other time, 1 Kings, and you'll notice with me in chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, I'm going to read two verses from this chapter. I think it hadn't been that many weeks ago we've came and looked at some of these. But notice with me as we come to 1 Kings 8, and again, we'll just take a few verses, verse 10 and verse 11. This is the temple. Now, there's other places we find this truth, but these are just a few. He said in verse 10, he said, and it came to pass that when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This is the dedication of the temple after Solomon and the children of Israel had built this temple. They're dedicating this temple. Solomon is praying in this chapter over this, and we find that the glory of God came. His presence came and filled. Isn't that what we desire in our lives, that His presence be with us and even in our church and so forth, and in our lives, that His glory, His presence be with us? Well, Israel had the adoption. We today have the adoption. Israel had the glory. We today have this glory. And then the next thing was the covenants. Turn with me to Ephesians, the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. I'm trying to just go to maybe one or two of these and give you the references, the other references. But what about the covenants now? Boy, that's a lot to be said about that. There was the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 17. There was the Mosaic covenant, Exodus 20. There was the New Covenant prophesied, Jeremiah 31. There was the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13. There have been many covenants given to the nation of Israel. And that word is plural, covenants. Well, notice with me as we come to the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus, a Jew and Gentile, but predominantly Gentiles. And the apostle is explaining to them their position before Christ died on the cross and since He died on the cross. And I want you to notice what he said. He said in verse 11, he said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, that is Old Testament, that is before Christ died. And by the way, sometimes it's good to sit down and remember some things. You know, remember where we were at before we were saved. And he said, remember that you being in time past Gentiles, notice in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision made, the circumcision of flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time. Now I want you to notice carefully what is said here. That time, what time? Time past, to verse 11. What is time past? According to verse 13, it's before Christ died on the cross. Now look at this. Verse 12, that at that time, talking to Gentiles, ye were, what? Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Think about every word. Having no hope and without God in the world. See, the nation of Israel had the covenants, the giving of the law, the promises, the adoption, the glory, the services of God. The Gentiles at that time were without hope, without God, without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. See, God was manifest among the commonwealth of Israel. And the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. Verse 13, but now, this is after that Christ died on the cross. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off from what? From God, from the covenants, from the promises. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham and circumcision was incorporated into that nation in Genesis 17 as a physical sign that they were the children of God? Remember what He said twice in Genesis 17 in the first 10, 11 verses? He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham, and with your seed. And one of the things that He said was not only just the land and those kind of things, but He says, I'm going to be your God. And He was. He was their God. The Gentiles was without God, without hope. He says, I'm going to be your God. And the Lord came and dwelt among that nation. He said in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace in verse 14, that's Jew and Gentile. Broken down the middle wall of petition. Having abolished, verse 15, in His flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. In verse 16, He reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross. In verse 17, He came and preached to you which were afar off, that is the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. Well, who was it that was nigh unto God? It was the Jew. You see, they were nigh unto God. And He said here in verse 19, now therefore, talking to the Gentiles, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So there was that clear distinction in the Old Testament, is that God chose this one nation by election, and they had the adoption, the glory, they had the covenants, they had the promises, they had the law, they had all this, and God dwelt among that nation. And if you wanted to get in on what God was doing in the Old Testament, you became, as a proselyte, or became a part of that nation. Because it was there at that nation that had the feast days and had the Passover, and they observed that Passover every year. No one could observe the Passover if they were uncircumcised. They had to become circumcised to become a part of that nation to be able to partake of that Passover that represented salvation. Turn with me, please, this time to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. So the next thing after covenants in Romans 9 is the giving of the law. The giving of the law. If you're taking notes, Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 31 and verse 13. And of course you can find many, many references on this. What is the giving of the law? The revelation of God. See, they not only had His glory, that is His presence, but they also had His Word. They had the Word of God that was given to them at Mount Sinai. So they had His presence and they had the revelation of God. Now the next thing I want you to notice is the service of God. It's what it's called, the service of God. You say, what in the world is He talking about? Well, He's talking about the worship, the ordinances, the ceremonies, and especially the sacrificial offerings. It was in Israel that there was atonement. It was in Israel that there was a sacrifice for sin. It was in Israel alone that there was a sanctuary whereby people went and met with the Lord and gave sacrifice, not anywhere else. The Bible tells us here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, He says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, notice, in a worldly or earthly sanctuary. And He describes that tabernacle in verse 2, 3, and 4, and verse 5, He describes it. And He describes the function of the priest in verse 6, and verse 7, and verse 8, and these were a figure of things to come. So we find then that they had the service of God. That means they had the worship. They had the ordinances. They had the ceremonial part of the law. And they had the animal sacrifices. Now the next thing on the list were the promises. Turn with me, please, to back to Romans this time, and we'll go to chapter 15 and notice here. Romans chapter 15. They had the promises. There are many verses that speak of the promises of God. I'll read another two passages for you, and you don't have to turn there unless you want. That's Acts 2 and Acts 3. But Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "Repent and believe," in verse 38. The Bible said in verse 39, he's speaking to Jews. And here's what he said. He said, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." He said, the promise is to you. Now, what is the promise? Well, there are a number of promises. The promise of the land, and there's a number of promises, but major promise we're going to see in Romans 9 was the Messiah and the kingdom of God. Those are the major two promises. All the promises, the temporal and the eternal. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, we have this. He's talking again, preaching to the Jews. Peter, he said this, he said in verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed." And verse 26, "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his sins." This is why Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation, what? To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. So, we find that unto them were given the promises. And you can write down Luke 1, verse 69 through 75. And again, there's many, many other passages throughout the Bible. I'm just giving you a few. Now notice with me, in as we come back here to Romans, and this time in chapter 15, we're still talking about the promises. Notice one verse. He said in verse 8, "Now say that Jesus Christ was made a minister," notice, "of the circumcision, for the truth of God," now look at this, "to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Now verse 10, 11, he includes the Gentiles. But notice that Jesus originally came. He came, He was born as a Jew, came to that nation, promised to them as the Messiah. And it says here that He was a minister of the circumcision, that is the Jew, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The fathers is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now there's the promises that God made to them. Christ came to this nation. He was born in this nation. He came to this nation to confirm those promises. That's what we're going to see as we come through Romans chapter 9. Now, go back with me to Romans 9 while you're here close. And notice a few other statements, and we're going to stop at this time, and next week we'll pick up in verse 6. He says here in verse 5, well, let's read these verses together. In verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises." Now, these truths now are given to the church, are they not? These truths, God has given us His Word, His glory, the services of God. It may be on different levels. There's no animal sacrifices today in ceremonial law. And the promises, we have the promises now. We're part of the promises of God because of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. He said, "Who are the fathers?" The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he says here in this passage, "Who are the fathers, and of whom, as current concerning the flesh, Christ came." Hebrews 2:16, human parents. He was born not only of human parents, but he was born among the nation of Israel. The Bible, and as we look at verse 5, we see the truth here of His eternal Godhead and His humanity. And the Bible tells us, we already came through this, but the Bible tells us in Romans 1 and verse 3, it says, "Concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So, we find His deity. We find His humanity here in this verse. And I believe this verse definitely testifies to His divinity, Because he says in verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came. Now notice this, who is over all? God, blessed forever. Amen. Well, who is over all? Chapter 10 and in verse 12, it said, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon Him. I believe this is a testimony to the two natures of the Lord, His eternal Godhead, His humanity. I believe this is declaring Him to be God manifest in the flesh. Well, I'm going to stop right here. And again, there's a lot of other references we could take. I'll start running as we get into verse 6 and begin looking. The question here that can be asked in verse 6, and he says here, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, there'd be the question asked, well, is God, has the promises failed? Many of the Jews fail. Well, has God's promises failed? And is God unrighteous in His election? Is He unrighteous in setting aside this nation? Choosing the Gentiles? Was He unrighteous in choosing Isaac over Ishmael and choosing Jacob over Esau and so forth? Is God unrighteous in these things? Those questions, I believe, are answered in this particular chapter.